Well, if you have your Bibles with you today, I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7 as we continue in this series, A Thrill of Hope. And while you're turning there, I just invite you to see, if you didn't already notice, we have a brand new piano in here today, at least brand new to us, a gift that was donated to the church, and we thank God for it. I hope that you are enjoying its ministry to us, or at least the ministry that comes through it, and it's a joy for us to have. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 16 today of Isaiah chapter 7. The words will be on the screen. And he says this, "Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol, or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals that you would weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey, and by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before those two kings you are now in dread will be deserted." And this is the word of God for the people of God today. Thanks be to God. Well, for us, Thanksgiving was a chance to get the family together down in Baker. We have Megan's sister and brother-in-law down there. Their kids are over in Nampa, a couple of them still in school. One had graduated a year ago, but we were able to get everyone together in Baker and have a great family Thanksgiving. We enjoyed that very much. I can't remember the last time we had that many people of the family together for a holiday. It was really special. Afterwards, we were headed home in the evening. My wife and I and our three kids driving home, and on our way home, my wife and I talking, remembered, you know what, we really need to get some good winter gloves for the kids because they're out of school for the next couple of days, and of course we've got this fresh snow that had come just perfect time for a white Thanksgiving. I didn't know that was a thing, but that was a thing, and we need to pick up some better winter gloves because we still have California gloves, and that's the Oregon gloves and California gloves are two completely different things. So we thought, you know what, why don't we, the kids are good, we're happy, so let's just run by Walmart real quick on the way home. And so that's what we did, and we pulled in, and you know, we said, well, it's just going to be a quick in-and-out trip, so I'll just run in, you and the kids stay in the car, and so that's what we did, completely oblivious to the chaos that was about to ensue, because we got there about 5:50 p.m., which was like 10 minutes before Black Friday was officially going to begin in Walmart, which is, I guess, maybe our only store that has really any Black Friday stuff. I mean, it's certainly the big one. And boy, I walked through those doors, and all of a sudden, it dawned on me what was going on. And I said, uh-oh, what did I just do? Because, I mean, they had everything roped off and all this tape. I mean, you had to walk this particular way, and you had to kind of weave your way through the whole store to get anywhere. But the real problem was, you know, everyone was allowed to be in the store, but they couldn't actually start shopping until 6 p.m. And so what everyone was doing is they'd get, like, towards the section that had the really good deals, you know, and then they're like trying to box each other out, you know, and they got their carts positioned just right, and so they're filling up these aisles, and here I am, I'm just trying to like weave my way through, I'm having to crawl over carts and you know, ask people to move, and you know, they just kind of look at me like, hey, are you trying to cut in line, because you're not going to get in front of me and get the deal in front of me. So I'm like, oh man, I don't want to make anyone mad, but I have to work my way all the way around, and I get to the area where I figure kids' gloves are, And it's all roped off, so I have to find an employee, and I said, you know, can you point me in the right direction? I just need to get some kids' mittens, some kids' gloves. And this employee, he looked at me, and he just had this look on his face in disbelief, like, is that really all you came here for now? Clearly, I'm the only person in the store who's not there for Black Friday, and so he has to let me through the red tape and take me back into this section and points out the gloves to me, and then he leaves me with sage wisdom. He says, if I were you, I would make your selection quickly and get out of here while you still can. Which I promptly did. Thanks be to God. Now, that is a pretty mild Black Friday story. But if any of you have ever gone Black Friday shopping, or if you have the inclination, you can go online and you can view videos or read stories about people's Black Friday shopping experiences. And let me tell you, it is chaos out there. I mean, there's stories of people who are getting into tug-of-wars over items, literally, physically pulling back and forth, trying to rip the item out of someone else's hand. There's stories of people who are yelling and screaming and scratching and biting strangers to get to the item before they do. There's people who will go around and they're literally pulling things out of each other's carts or right out of the hands of each other, trying without them knowing. There's examples and stories of people who are physically assaulting each other, throwing fists and kicking each other, all kinds of things. There's stories of people who bust out the pepper spray trying to ward off all the other people, or even stories of other weapons that are pulled out and used during Black Friday shopping. And there's plenty of stories of people, just innocent bystanders trying to do some Christmas shopping, who end up getting trampled underfoot under the stampede of people rushing, who end up actually suffering some pretty serious injuries. In fact, there's a website called BlackFridayDeathCount.com that has been logging and kind of accounting for all the stories they could come up with of people who are injured through Black Friday shopping. And since 2006, that's as far back as they go, since 2006, there have been 117 injuries and 12 deaths, according to this website, in the name of Christmas. And that doesn't even count 2019 yet. That's 2006 to 2018. 117 injuries and 12 deaths in the name of Christmas. Now, if you're anything like me, you are probably thinking to yourself, but that's no way, or that's not the way that Christmas is supposed to be, right? But clearly, we all don't share the same idea of the way that Christmas is supposed to be. And while Black Friday is voluntary, you know, people can choose whether or not to participate in the Black Friday experience, there are still countless other ways that our holidays are kind of usurped and taken advantage of in ways of observing the holidays that really aren't any way that any of us would ever think Christmas is supposed to be. You know, because if you were like some people who recently suffered the loss of a loved one or a friend, well, it's hard to imagine Christmas being like most of us expect Christmas to be. You know what I mean? Or if that's kind of the anniversary time of someone who's near and dear to you that you lost, and every year it resurfaces that, oh yeah, this is that holiday that we don't have so-and-so with us any longer. And so instead of being a season of joy and celebration, well, sometimes it's a season of mourning and loss. Right? Or maybe you're like one of those who's going through or dealing with the loss of a job and facing financial instability. And so you want Christmas to be that joyful, wonderful time of year, but when everything's kind of up in the air right now and you don't have a secure sense of your future and what's ahead of you, it's sometimes hard to engage in the cheeriness and the merriment and the gift giving and all those wonderful things, because you're concerned about your electric bill and your utilities and putting food on the table. Maybe sometimes there's some people who the holidays is a season where they're more lonely than ever, because they realize just how far or distant they are from their families. I remember one year when I was in college, I didn't think I was going to be able to get time off of work and go home for Christmas. All of my friends, they got to go home, and I thought, I'm going to be stuck here alone in Nashville for Christmas. And what a lonely, isolating thought that was. Some people live that year after year after year. Some people whose families serve in the military have their family across the ocean during Christmas time. It's hard for Christmas to be that kind of celebratory time when they're so distant from each other. Or what about strife in the family? You know, you're planning for the family get-together, and all of a sudden you remember, oh, wait, Boy, I just know when so-and-so shows up, they're going to say that one thing that's going to set that person off. And all of a sudden, this great family celebration is going to devolve into arguments and frustrations and pain. It's hard to anticipate a merry Christmas when you live in the reality of, I know tempers are going to flare and things are going to break out that are not going to be a joy. Or even just the financial burden of the season. Right? We want to give good gifts to our family members, and we want to participate in the great cultural celebration of sharing at Christmas time, but boy, sometimes the bills rack up, and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to afford to give gifts this year, and boy, I don't want to let my kids down, or the grandkids down, or family members down, and yet I don't know how I'm going to make it this year. In fact, it's interesting. Many churches have now begun to adopt a tradition of celebrating something that they call a blue Christmas service. Because they recognize that there are amongst us, every single year, there are those people who are living through realities like this and so many others that need help learning how, in the midst of a joyous, wonderful season, learning how to cope with and face these realities instead of just trying to sweep them under the rug and put on a happy face. Because they think that they're expected to do just that. And it leaves me sort of wondering if some of us might be just like that. If some of us might be putting on a happy face because it's Christmas time, but underneath and behind all that, we are suffering with pains and remorses and concerns that just make the season hard for us to find that true spirit of Christmas. Even if we can somehow muster up, we know Christmas is the reason for the season, or Jesus is the reason for the season. We know the gift that he is, and we can be excited about that. There's still so much that presses in upon us day in and day out. And it's not like just because it's Christmas that those things magically go away. But we're in good company. Because we have the story of good old King Ahaz, who in verse 2 of chapter 7, the Bible tells us, was so afraid in his heart and in the hearts of all the people of Judah that they were like trees flapping in the wind. You see, they were in a national turmoil because two kings, the king Rezin of Aram and King Pekah of Israel, were pressing in upon them and were threatening the capital of Jerusalem. And Ahaz was looking out, seeing these two other kingdoms that were coming in, seeking to take advantage and to overthrow the kingdom of Judah and to take the capital for their own. And to him, this seemed like an insurmountable task. It seemed like an obstacle they just could not overcome. And it just looked like it was all but over. But then God raises up Isaiah and sends Isaiah to the king and to the people to assure them that they don't have to fear, that God was going to be with them. And literally it says that these two kings and their kingdoms are simply like smoldering stumps of firebrands. In other words, it's as if Isaiah was saying that God looks out on these other kingdoms coming against you. And they're all bark, but they're no bite. They're like trees that have been burnt down to their very stumps, that their day is long gone and over, and they are already well on their way to demise. Which is really interesting, because also in this passage, the beginning of chapter 7, we see Ahaz referred to twice as the house of David, which is an immediate reference for any Hebrew reading this story. Immediately when they read House of David, they are reminded of that everlasting covenant that God made with David in 2 Samuel 7, where God came to David and said, I will make you into a house and into an everlasting kingship that will sit on the throne of my people forever and ever and ever. Now Ahaz was one who was in this lineage of David. And so Ahaz was a recipient of that same everlasting covenantal promise of God that God made to David, that his lineage would sit on the throne forever and ever and ever. And so Ahaz really had nothing to fear whatsoever. But that didn't stop him from being afraid. And see, all Ahaz had to do was to stand firm in his faith. And in verse 9, we read, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you shall not stand at all. And then God offered to Ahaz to choose anything as high as the heavens or as deep as Sheol, which is the place of the dead in the Hebrew mindset. So from as high as you can imagine to as deep or down low as you can imagine, choose anything that you need that God will give you for reassurance. And Ahaz, well, he sounds very pious when he says it, but he says, well, no. Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. But see, if you read in 2 Kings chapter 16, where the story of this is also told, we find that, well, Ahaz has already met with the king of Assyria, another major nation nearby, one that Israel has had a very complicated relationship with. And he has already pledged his allegiance to the king of Assyria, saying, I will be your servant and your son if you will protect us against these two kings and their kingdoms that threaten us. And so Ahaz had no need to stand firm in his faith because he had already sought to secure his future by another route entirely. And so it would make perfect sense at this point for God to leave Ahaz to his own devices. You know what I mean? I mean, God would be perfectly justified if he looked at Ahaz and said, Ahaz, you've made your bed. Now you get to lie in it. If you don't want to trust me, but instead you have more confidence in the king of Assyria and in what he can do rather than in what I can do, then go for it. If that's where your confidence lies, then trust in the king of Assyria and we'll see how that's working for you, to quote Dr. Phil. But that's not what God does. See, God chooses the way of grace because God always chooses the way of grace. And God goes ahead and he offers Ahaz a sign. And he says that this young woman will bear forth this child and she will name this child Emmanuel, which literally translates God with us. And see, before this child has much time at all to grow up, and before this child knows good from evil, right from wrong, or even is able to develop the skills to eat such things as milk and honey, these early foods in the Jewish culture, these kind of first foods, while they're still almost in infancy, I will deliver you from these threats, and they will be completely obliterated in front of you. The land that they now stand on will be entirely deserted, and so you have nothing left to fear. See, no longer would Ahaz need the alliance with the Assyrians to protect him. No longer does he have to live in fear of the threats. All he has to do is to look at the sign. It reminds me a little bit of the Christmas tree in the Charlie Brown Christmas special. You know, because Charlie Brown, he was having a hard time trying to find his Christmas spirit. And everything around him just seemed to be working in the wrong directions, you know? He found Snoopy, and here Snoopy was decorating his doghouse, and he asked Snoopy, well, what's going on here? And Snoopy gives him this paper that says, here's find the true meaning of Christmas, money, 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 and win this decorating contest. And he thought, oh, man. Is that what Christmas is all about? And then he gets to be a part of this community pageant, and he goes in as the director, and he finds out, well, they're not really interested in telling the Christmas story and celebrating the meaning of Christmas, but they're trying to modernize it with all these dances, and they want a Christmas queen, at least Lucy does, and he just thinks, what's Christmas about this at all? And maybe we should have at least a Christmas tree. And they say, sure, let's get one of those great big lighted aluminum Christmas trees, you know, the fancy ones. Get it in pink, why don't you? And he just thinks, oh my goodness, what's Christmas all about here? So he and Linus go and in search of a Christmas tree, and they go to the Christmas tree lot where there's all these trees of different colors and sizes. All of them, they're bright and they light up and colorful. And there he finds that little lonely sapling Christmas tree. You remember, don't you? And there's just something inside Charlie Brown that says that's the one. Not these big lit up bright Christmas trees. Not these ones that have the awe factor. But there's just something about this little tiny sapling Christmas tree that no one else would ever seem to want, that seemed to him to have something about it that was more true to the real meaning of Christmas than any of the other trees. And you know what's great about that story? Is he takes that little tiny sapling with him. And he takes it back to those people, and when they don't want it, he thinks, well, I'm just going to take it home and decorate it. And he tries to do that, and that doesn't seem to work out. But we find that everyone through this tree seems to be brought together, not around the highly commercialized celebration of Christmas, not around Christmas pageants with modern dance and Christmas queens or aluminum Christmas trees, but around the simple celebration of the birth of a Savior, where they are all gathered together singing, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." All because of this little Christmas tree that was seemed to point them in the right direction. See, what's great about Christmas is that 700 years after King Ahaz, we receive the same sign in a manger in Bethlehem. In fact, in chapter 2 of Luke, the angel speaking to the shepherds proclaimed, "Do not be afraid. For see, I am bringing to you the good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For to you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you." This is the sign that we have received and been given. Jesus is the sign. The same sign that Ahaz received 700 years before, that God was indeed with them, that God was watching over them, that they had nothing to fear even in the face of grave danger, in the face of obstacles that were too big. There was nothing left for them to fear because they had the sign that God was with them. And so at Christmas time, we are invited again to see the sign that God still is Emmanuel, and so that we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live under the threat of what if, but instead we can live under the peace of knowing that God is with us, that we are in God's hands, and that whatever happens to us and whatever we face today and tomorrow and the next, we know we face it with God, who is not only with us, but he's for us, and he works on our behalf.